Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome, welcome, welcome on this lovely Sunday morning with myself, Muhammad Lambat, on Radio Islam Medium Wave 1548 on the Globe Surfing Program. Alhamdulillah, what a lovely time, what a lovely week. What an exciting week, I would say, we've had in our politics of the week in the past. And alhamdulillah, we must make shukr to the Almighty Allah, we're still surviving, we're still okay. There are many, many other places which people are having very much difficulty with whatever happens in the politics of the country. But we make dua to the Almighty Allah, make it easy for us. Like I mentioned several times, it's our akhlaq, it's our way of life, it's what we do. So we must just make it a point. Let us try and fill those Fajr Salats. Fill the Fajr Salat. Let us do that, inshallah. When that happens, Allah will change conditions for us. Let us become better people, inshallah. Allah will make it easy for us, alhamdulillah. But more than that, you know what, when it comes to travel, travel has no boundaries. Wherever you go, whatever you do, travel has no boundaries, alhamdulillah. So that is why the idea of going around is to see how people live around the world, first of all. You go there, you go see the different countries. You go and see what you want to see of another country, what is there for you to see, the beauty of different countries. You have different types, and you know, you can identify. You go to the American continent, South American continent, the African continent, you go to the Australia, you go to Australia, you go to the to Asia, and you find the differences. Just if you go to Asia, for example, you go to the Far East, the way the whole country is, or any country that you go to, and if you visit the country next door, you find similar to the country that you've been previously to. Likewise, people come to Africa, they find the same. So all, you know, it's things like that. So when it comes to visiting different parts of the world, it's to learn the people's culture. That is an important thing. This past week I had been talking to somebody who's going away overseas, and while talking to them, they're telling me, don't you know of, well, they were going to go to Thailand and they're talking to me about it. Don't you know somebody local that can take us around, not as a tour group or something, but just as a local person. Take us around in their own capacity, we will pay them, and let us tour the country like that. And I'll give you an example. I did that when I was in Egypt. There was a friend of mine, an Egyptian locally, whom when I told him I'm going to Egypt, he said, I'll join you. And he came with us to Egypt. And he took us from day one, we were together. His families were all there though. But he took us there and he said, okay, fine, I'm going to be dedicating my time with you from now till you go back again. And he was going to stay on for a little while longer. And we arranged a car. He was driving the car around, obviously, because he had local license there also. So he was driving the car around. And it made such a great difference, believe me when I tell you. He took us to places which we never thought of going, where tourists would normally, where tourists wouldn't go, I would say. He took us to all the nooks and corners of the places, just to see the way people live. He took us out in the evenings to certain places where all the locals meet up, and how they sit there, chat, and what happens, and the hookah, and all those things. Then he took us to different places. He took us to villages and so on. Then he said, okay, we're going to drive up to Alexandria. And we took a drive up to Alexandria. And when we got there also, different. Believe me, it was an experience of a lifetime. Because you do it differently. You do it like the locals do it, like they say. Do it like the locals. And that, when this person spoke to me this week about Thailand, I said, you know what? That's the perfect way of doing a holiday. So even if it is that you know somebody and you want to do a holiday like that, don't look back. Don't look back. You will really have a great time. Because you're doing it like the locals. You're going around with the locals. So that makes a huge difference in your tour. I would say in your touring university. I always call it a university. In your touring university, do it that way. Excellent. Amazing. And inshallah, like that, you will get to know people. Like, you know, in recent months, there's been many people going out to to Vietnam. And alhamdulillah, we've got contact with the people in the villages of Vietnam, in the south of Vietnam. And we've been, people that were going to Vietnam, especially now in December, somebody's going in about a week's time. We've made arrangements for them to meet the people of the village and take tours of the village also, just for the sake of going and visiting those people. There's lots of Muslim people there also. Go there and visit those people. Talk to them. Some of them, well, one, two of them speak English, so obviously it will make a difference for you, for translations and so on. You meet the hakim, the imams of the villages. You see how the people live. You see the simplicity. You go into the village and you see every yard where they have their small little plantation. They live off their vegetables. Things like that. And when you come back with a broad mind of how people live around the world, how people survive around the world. And the beauty of all this, be it in Thailand, be it wherever, the beauty around this is you see the village people's simplicity and the humility in them, where you see how humble these people are. And that makes a difference for us as South Africans, the way we live our lifestyles. And you see how humble these people are, and you tend to wonder, now what? Are these people that have vegetables that they eat on a day-to-day basis, where daily they have vegetables and once a month they probably have 4 chickens in the yard and they slaughter one from there and they have that. And that is the life they live. So alhamdulillah, if that changes your life, when you come back you become a better person. And believe me, when you're traveling, it makes you a better person. Because you're learning all the time of other people's cultures and the way they live. And we should go out whenever we travel, we go out with an open mind. We go out with an open mind just to absorb, I would say. When you leave South Africa, go out as a dry sponge. When you come back, you absorb everything. When you come back, you then inculcate the humble way of life of those people in your life here. And I don't say all the places are where you get humble people, but I'm talking of the villages where it's extremely poor. You get, especially in the Far East, you get Thailand. Even in Malaysia, you would find the extreme on the one side, and on the other side, you'll find the humble people. In general, you'll find the humble people in the villages, on the islands, where there are people that live on islands, small little islands. They've got no contact with the outside world. They plant their own vegetables. They've got the chickens running around there. They've got some sheep there. They do that. They'll slaughter that. They'll live a life of contentment. But what you would find is a satellite dish on that roof of theirs, or on the, I would say, on the shack of theirs, you'd find a satellite dish. Now that is technology which is now advancing into the villages also. But anyway, that is the way of life that's happening at the moment. Now, last week we spoke about West Africa. It was very interesting. I got feedback like you can't believe regarding West Africa, where West Africa, as we know it, Northern, Western Africa, coming almost towards Central Africa, very much Islamic. It's got rich Islamic history. We had Sahaba that were going down to, especially Northern and Western Africa. We had Sahaba going down there, so it makes extremely great history, alhamdulillah, for us. And that makes a difference in life. When you want to go for a holiday up that side also, you know that you are going, and you are going to be looking towards an Islamic history holiday, I would say. Like we spoke about Cyprus, which till now, until, when was it, Saturday, until Friday, I received a call from somebody asking me about how to get to Cyprus, what to do. And we just spoke about Cyprus because I found that there was a bit of a good Islamic history there. So we spoke about Cyprus. And alhamdulillah, just talking about that, and we realized what significance Cyprus has. What significance it has, alhamdulillah. So like that, West Africa also have Islamic history. We spoke about West Africa on the different countries where we said West. I'm going to just continue with the Islamic part of West Africa. Last week we spoke about the countries themselves, the countries to go there, what's just a gist of every country. It was 16 countries in West Africa, just about every country. And now today I plan on just talking about the Islamic part of the Western of West Africa and the different countries. Now you have a choice of 16 countries that are situated in the West of Africa. As I mentioned last week, we have there, it occupies 5 million square kilometers. You have Benin, you have Burkina Faso, you have the Republic of Ivory Coast, there's Gambia, the Republic of Ghana, Guinea, Liberia, the Republic of Mali, Mauritania, Niger, Nigeria, Senegal, Sierra Leone, and Togo. And while going through it, I found that Senegal is one of the best countries to go and visit, and also value-wise, it's good to go there. And then we started with Islam in West Africa, where the Arabs and the Berbers, the Berber traders of North Africa, introduced Islam into West Africa during their travels down south. And that was in the year 690. Now that was in the year just about Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's time. Arabs infiltrated the Berber north and the area adjacent to the Mediterranean Sea, establishing the initial contact that would conclude in bringing Islam to much of the Western African culture by about 1493. The Arab traders blended into African communities through commerce, taking with them Islam, which is the thing that all these Sahaba and after them also, when they went down to do trading as well, it was taking Islam with them. Muslim first and then let's trade. By looking at the akhlaq of the way they were trading, alhamdulillah, made great differences, huge differences. And African leaders to whom Islam appealed because of its widespread universal acceptance, they also embraced Islam while allowing their African subjects to retain traditional beliefs. Additionally, Islam gained popularity because it provided a corrupted business language and contract law for merchants. Now we have Ghana, you have Mali, you have Songhai. We've spoken about Songhai already. And you have the spread of Islam in West Africa was not due to one factor, but there were various factors. Multiple roles, diverse groups that helped. After the grace of Allah in spreading Islam in any multi-faith continent, knowledge of self must include knowledge of our neighbors. Ignorance of each other has been the tool which others can use to create friction. Anyone who does not know this will become a victim of the oppressor's biggest weapon, and that is a divide and rule policy. That is why you have Islam, where unfortunately today we're having those problems. In seeking a pan-African future, a constructive dialogue was necessary which deals with Africa today, and not a mythical, romantic, historical Africa. Culture has never been static, and certainly no static culture has survived history. And a culture which is inflexible in a globalized world is a culture on the verge of extinction. We can see it wherever it is. And you're getting westernized, totally westernized. You're looking at the African continent becoming westernized. Culture is now fading away. We, for example, as South African Indians, and in particular I say South African Indians, unlike you look at those Indians from the UK who's come from, originally from India, Pakistan, wherever, landed up in the UK, and then you have those that's from India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, that's come into South Africa. Now, if you're looking at the one generation back, that was Urdu, Gujarati, whatever languages, the culture that was there was that culture which was maintained. Look at us today. Look at our cultures. Look at our way of life. We've lost our culture. We've lost our culture of where our forefathers came from. And with Africa, when you go out and you visit these countries and you go see all these places, you would find that there's lots of culture which is in these people. But the metropolitan areas, you'd find that culture is now fading away. So that is why I say, when you go for touring, when you go for visiting to all these countries, go out there and you go to the villages, and where you see the culture is still there. Sometimes, unfortunately, you have the culture which they have, which they integrate with Islam, and they bring culture together with Islam, and there's some innovation which come in. Unfortunately, that happens. But there's a way of getting out of it where you say, this is Islam and this is culture, keep it separate. Do not mix culture with Islam, and that's what's happening in the real world at the moment. So that is why I say, when you go out there and when you find that there's all these places that you want to visit, visit them out with the intention of going to see how their cultures were and how they've become in the city centers. And you'd find that those that have culture in them, they live a more humble
كلمتان حبيبتان.
Maaf, we just snapped up there for a couple of seconds. But it's as I mentioned now, when you're going out to the villages, you visit all those people, you meet those people out there, and it's you see the culture in them. When they come and they greet you, especially like not so long ago we were in Malaysia, and what we did was we did a tour in the city centers, and from there we went up to Kedah State, and as we came down from there, we went into the villages to meet all those people, and you can actually see the culture of the people when they see you also humble, look down, greet, talk, and they'll talk to you. You know, one word answers also though, but simple. But when you go into the city center, it's totally different. So you learn on those people's cultures and so on. Now, that is why I'm saying, when it comes to West Africa, Islam there, while the presence of Islam in West Africa dates back to about the 8th century, the spread of Islam in regions that are now the modern states of Senegal, Gambia, Guinea, Burkina Faso, Niger, Mali and Nigeria, was in actuality a gradual and complex process. Much of what we know about the early history of West Africa comes from medieval accounts written by Arabs and North African geographers and historians. Specialists have used several models to explain why Africans converted to Islam. Some emphasize economic motivations, others highlight the draw of Islam's spiritual message, and a number of stress and prestige and influence of Arabic literacy in facilitating state building. That is why you'd find North, West, and more towards going towards almost Central Africa, is on the eastern side, and almost Central Africa, Arabic is their language. Although they have their own language, you'd find lots of Arabic words in their language. So their like for example, Somalia, they speak Arabic. You'd find their local language also has got Arabic in it. So Arabic plays a very, very important part. While the motivations of early influence of Arabic literacy in facilitating state building, it is apparent that the early presence of Islam in West Africa was conversions to remain unclear. And it was linked to trade and commerce with North Africa between West Africa and Mediterranean predated Islam. However, North African Muslims intensified trans-Saharan trade. And North African traders were major factors in introducing Islam into the West Africa and into the Middle East. Such as you have all these different, right up till Goa, you'll find that they have been introducing, Islam was introduced. And the Sahel, the ecological transition between the Sahara Desert and the forest zone, which spans the African continent, was an intense point of contact between North Africa and communities south of the Sahara. In West Africa, the three great medieval empires of Ghana, Mali, and Songhe developed in Sahel. Now, there's all these rich Islamic history that you'll find. And that is why Senegal also, when you go to Senegal is an ultra-modern city when you go out there. And you'd find there's lots of masjids. During namaz times, you'll find azans from almost every second corner. You'd find azans also. So, you know, there's so much of Islam up in the north. So when you're going also, that is why we look, you know, the thing is, we look at the western part of the world. We must look at this. It's not a train smash to go and visit Senegal. It's not a train smash to visit Ghana. You can go out there. They're not going to kill you. Go out, go for your proper tours and mix with the local people. It's already up on news time. We'll continue with the rest of Islam in the west of Africa after the news, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Welcome back. If you just joined us, you're listening to myself, Muhammad Lambat, on Radio Islam Medium Wave 1548 on the Globe 13 program. Alhamdulillah. And also, we enjoy doing the travel part of it. Many people contact us regarding the travel part. Alhamdulillah, we'll try my best. You know, there's so many people that's come back to me and keep on calling me and asking me, can't you just arrange for tours for us to go wherever? You take us for tours and we can go, you know, we go with you wherever. The thing is, tourism, alhamdulillah, I talk about it, I do all that. I'm not in the tour business, so, you know, it makes it difficult for me. But inshallah, you know what, it's giving me thought now that maybe I must take 10, 15, 20 people, especially lots of people are telling me about, because we alhamdulillah talk passionately about Vietnam, they're telling me to take people to Vietnam and assist them. I wouldn't mind doing that. But you know what? Let us look into it. If it is so, we'll help you. We'll probably go with you.
And if it's a family or two, we'll go together, or maybe 10, 20 people together, arrange something. We can try and do something like that. So let's see what happens, inshallah. But more than that, it's not a business. So many people think that I'm doing this because I have a company that sells tickets and so on. No, I don't. I'll refer you to people that I deal with. I always do that. I refer you to people that I know that deals well with people, that associates well with people. I will refer you to them. They can help you. Those people that help us when we travel abroad, whatever good they do for us, we try and pass it on to other people where they will also get the benefit. So that is what I do. I don't have a travel agency, unfortunately not. I just received a call from, I think it was Durban on Thursday. They're also leaving for Vietnam, so they called me, please, can you help us? Can you make arrangements where somebody, if there's a group that's going, they'd like to go with the group also. They want to go abroad to Vietnam. Now, unfortunately, you know what? I can refer you, I can give you an itinerary. That's about what I can do. Show you what to do, where to go, how to go about doing things. And inshallah, you'll have a good time. That is the fear many people have. When you're going abroad, it's like, you know, is Qiyamah coming? No. When you're going abroad, be free. Go out, enjoy yourself in a sense where don't go out with fear. Can I do this? Can't I do this? How do I do that? What's going to happen if this? What's going to... No, it's not like that. It's simple. Just take it like, you know, I'm at home. I'm in South Africa. I need to go to Pretoria. I haven't been to Pretoria for 6 years or 7 years. I'm going to Pretoria now. And I'm going to town. Let me see now. How must I work my way through? Like that. It becomes so much easier like that when you go anywhere abroad. But another very important thing is abide by the rules. Abide by the rules of the country. Unfortunately, in South Africa at the moment, we're having a bit of an issue. The Mozambican cars that come into South Africa are being pestered by the South African police. They get troubled when they come in. The police stop them, ask them for unnecessary papers, ask them for things which are not lawful in the country, but they ask them for all those things. Now it's becoming a tit for tat issue that when a South African vehicle goes into Mozambique, goes into Maputo, for example, or specifically in Maputo, when those people, the local police, see the vehicles that are South African, they would stop them, they would hassle them, they would ask them for just about anything and everything which is not necessary. By law, what you should do, have the South African embassy's number on hand. If they stop you, tell them, I don't speak Portuguese or whatever, call the embassy immediately and get them to talk to them. They will let you go. It happens in Maputo all the time, so be very, very careful. And I thought I'd bring this to your attention. There are lots of tourists going to Maputo, but they just get despondent because of these issues. First of all, you need two triangles when you're going out of South Africa, when you come into Maputo. You need two triangles, you need two reflective jackets, and then you need a fire extinguisher. You need original car papers. If you're using somebody else's car, you need to get an affidavit stating that you get permission to use the car in South Africa and abroad. You're allowed to use the car. That's an affidavit stamped by the police. You get that done. And then at the border, you can also get insurance. You can buy it from Hollard in South Africa. You buy the insurance for 220 rand. You buy the insurance. You go with the insurance into Mozambique. It's an insurance paper valid for 30 days, third-party insurance. You've got to have that. And then also at the border, they give you an import document of your vehicle into Mozambique. Just formalities. That document has to be carried with you at all times. Make sure you carry your passport with you while you're driving around in Maputo. In that case, when they stop you, they'll ask you for your license. They'll ask you for your passport. They'll ask you for the white paper. They'll ask you for your car papers, original. They want original, not copies. They're going to ask you for all those things. If you present it to them, no need to panic. You have all that in order, no need to panic. You show them that, they will hassle you. You tell them, okay, fine, I'm phoning my embassy. And you pick up the phone to dial your embassy, and they'll let you go immediately. So like how our cops on our side do the same, it's becoming a tit for tat issue. So just be very, very wary about these things. And that is an important thing I thought I'd really bring to your attention, because it's becoming very common where lots of people are complaining about it. And we are going to bring it up with the embassy. I'm going to talk to the embassy also. I've already made contact with with the European embassies, with the African embassies, and Mozambique is one of the embassies which I am going to really, really pursue this matter and bring it up and see if there's something that can be done for our South African tourists. Because our people prefer going with the cars, going into Maputo, driving around, going up north, Belay and Shai, going that side. So, you know, it's just appropriate that you don't get troubled when you go out there. So, inshallah, we'll see how that goes. Now, we're talking about West Africa. Last week, we spoke just about the West Africa countries, the West African countries, the different countries, which we said were those different countries, Benin, Burkina Faso, Ivory Coast, Gambia, and so on, Senegal, whatever it is, that's 16 countries. And now, this week, we bring the Islamic factor of it, the Islamic part of the West Africa. Now, there's lots and lots and lots of, I would say, rich Islamic history in West Africa, which we don't realize. That is why you'd find, if you go to Mayfair, for example, you'll find lots of these West African people live around that side. And you'll find them talking Arabic, most of them talking Arabic. Now we know that it's all because of, we had Sahaba coming down and spreading Islam in West Africa. That is why Arabic became a language also. And they, like I mentioned before the news, they've got their dialects with Arabic in it. They've got, like, you're looking at Somali language, for example, also. You get that their dialect has got Arabic in it. Although they have their local dialect, but you'll find Arabic words in it. Then they also speak Arabic. So, it's, alhamdulillah, we should make it a point that we can not only visit the Western countries and all the first world countries. Let us go and visit these countries. It will open our minds. It will open our eyes. It will open our hearts. We'll see how these people live. And that makes a difference in life. When, as I mentioned earlier, our intention of going out for a holiday, yes, is to go see the place, be it first world, whatever it is, have a good time, enjoy yourself, but also learn from the lives of people. And in the case of the African continent, learn from the lives of the people. Let us bring simplicity on our side. We spoke of Islam from the 8th to the 13th century, the contact between Muslims and Africans increased and Muslim states began to emerge in Sahel. Eventually, African kings began to allow Muslims to integrate. Accounts during the 11th century reported a Muslim state called Takrur in the middle of the Senegal Valley. Around that time, the Almoravid reform movement began in Western Sahara and expanded throughout modern Mauritania, North Africa, and Southern Spain. The Almoravids imposed a fundamentalist version of Islam in an attempt to purify beliefs and practices from syncretistic, or I would say heretical, beliefs. The Almoravid movement imposed greater uniformity of practice and Islamic law among West African Muslims. And they captured trade routes and posts, leading to the weakening of the Takruri state. Over the next 100 years or so after that, the empire dissolved into a number of small kingdoms. And over the next few decades, African rulers began to adopt Islam because they saw the beauty of Islam at the time. While ruling over populations with diverse faiths and cultures, many of the rulers blended Islam with traditional and local practices in what experts call the mixing phase. Over time, the population began to adopt Islam, often selectively appropriating aspects of Islam. And then you have the Mali Empire, which rose out of the region's feuding kingdoms. At its height, the Empire of Mali composed most modern Mali, Senegal, parts of Mauritania and Guinea. It was a multi-ethnic state with various religious and cultural groups. Muslims played a prominent role in the court as counselors and advisors. While the empire's found Sunjata Keita was not himself a Muslim, but by 1300 Mali kings became Muslim. By the year 1300, the king of Mali became Muslim. The most famous of them was Mansa Musa, which I also spoke about, Mansa Musa. And he made Islam the state religion, and in about 1324 went for Hajj. And Musa's Hajj to Mecca showed up in the European records because of his display of wealth and lavish spending. So we find that you have, there's quite a few other, I would say, African Arab leaders that also went, they reformed their countries with all these things. Unfortunately, on the African continent, being as wealthy as it is, it has become a target for I would say poverty also. But it is said, but Allah knows best. And in the scholars have debated the origins of the 19th century West African wars and all that. It's all unfortunate that these things had happened. And it had to go on. Things like this went on and so on. And the thing is, when you're going up to West Africa also, another thing, when you're touring West Africa, there are many times you'll find laws are changed when it comes to visa requirements and so on. Before going, make sure you contact the embassy of the particular country where you're entering from, and from there find out which other countries you're going to go to. But when you get there, make it a point that when you get to the airport, you get to, or wherever you're applying for your visas, if it's local or on arrival, whatever it is, get it. When you get there, the important thing is your transport when you're getting from the airport. Try and get transport, which is, we tend to get those, the hawkers outside. It doesn't help. Do not do that. For example, or otherwise, I would say in any country, try not to use the hawkers out there, because it's a chance you're taking. It may cost you a little more, but use the reputable companies out from the airports, and from there you go out, and you go, first of all, you get to your hotel, you get sorted out. Once you get done at the hotel, from there, then you can always talk to the hotel, you can talk to concierge, you can get them to assist you and tell you now who's the correct people to deal with. And they would probably refer people to you to deal with as well when you're going out for the tours, what type of tours, where you're going, who you're going to associate with, all things like that. So that is the most important thing, first of all, is that when you get there, pinpoint, first of all, which companies you're going to be dealing with. A reputable company, yes. Check that mark out and say, right, okay, fine, I'm going to be using this company. They will take me around. Obviously, those companies have got security in their mind already. They know that they got to protect their clients. So they're not going to take you to places where it becomes dangerous for them as a company to lose their reputation. They will definitely go out there for your protection also while you're in that country. They'll take you to places which they know is safe for you. Go out and visit West Africa. It makes a difference. Especially, lots of people are looking towards Senegal. There's many people that I know of also been to Senegal. Go into Senegal. It's a place to tour. Let us not be stereotyped and look at just the Western countries, and let us not only look at the first world countries and so on. We have our fixed countries that we go to. Let us explore. That is tourism. That is touring, going out there, exploring different parts of the world. And as I mentioned, go out and ask to visit the different villages. When I was in India once, for example, I give you, we tend to go to all these tour places. But luckily for me, I was with a local guy, and he tells me, he says, come and show you extreme poverty. And it brought tears to my eyes. Where he took me to a certain place, there's a few shops there that sell food, but they sell foods in packs of maybe 10 rupees, 15 rupees, 20, 25 rupees. But there's hundreds of people sitting in front of those shops in lines. They're controlled in lines, sitting there, and as a person come by with a vehicle, he would tell the shop owner, okay, I'm giving you 300 rupees, for example. But there's all different priced shops, so he'll go to the shop and they will divide it accordingly, and that many people will get food for that meal, and they'll go away from there. Then the next lot comes and they sit in front. Things like that, and that makes a difference in your life. So when it comes to touring as well, do that, and you'll see what a difference it makes in your life. Now we're already on the end of this whole West Africa thing. We're going to be cutting out of the West Africa. We're done with that already. I'm going to be looking at individual countries on Central Africa one by one, and we're going to be talking of some of the Central African countries, which is closer to home and easier for us to travel up to also. So inshallah, from next week we'll see what we can do there. But we do have some embassies that we're busy, as I mentioned last week, we're busy lining them up also to get them, and we're waiting for their permission, because they're obviously going to get permission from their countries, and we're going to get permission to talk to them, and let us see what we can do. Before I go off, I've got something which somebody had sent to me, because they heard that we had spoken about a letter from mother to son, and that was so touching. and they sent me this, and it is so touching as well. There a discussion between mother and son. Some of you may have received it already on social media, but I thought I'd just bring it, I just read it, because it's something, you know, when it comes to these things, it's so touching, and it's so important that we learn these things in our lives as well. The mother says, "I suffered the most excruciating pain of my life when I was bringing you into this world. I spent sleepless nights when you were little and sick. There were nights when you wouldn't stop crying. So I sacrificed my sleep at late nights. I sacrificed my health and beauty so you could grow up healthy and handsome. I bore heart-wrenching pain while I was breastfeeding you. I never took my meals without feeding you first. Your hunger always came first. I put you first, always before my needs. And how will you ever pay me back, my son?" That's a question from the mother. The son says, "When I grow up, I will find a good job and get money for you so you can enjoy the pleasures of this world." The mother says, "Your father is doing this already, and I do not expect this from you too." The son says, "Okay. I will find a pious lady and marry her so she can take care of you while I'm away from home." The mother says, "It is not compulsory on her to do any service to me, and neither do I expect this from her." Now where do the son stand? So the son says, "Then tell me, Mom, how can I repay you back?" With tears in her eyes, the mother says, "When I die, give me your shoulders and carry me with them to bury me. Whenever you perform salah or any prayer, please supplicate for me. Be the person I raised you up to be. Remember me, and remember that your good deeds will benefit me in the life of the hereafter. Will you do that for me now, my son?" The son, with the loudest cry and eyes full of tears, kneeled down to his mother's feet and sobbed uncontrollably. Allah Ta'ala says, "A man's paradise lies beneath his mother's feet." May Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala bless our mothers and give hidayah in our hearts to obey our mothers, love them, and protect them to the core. Inshallah, ameen. From myself, Muhammad Lambat, until next week, same place, same time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.